The Lord here is speaking to the serpent who has seduced Eve into a fall. And he says in verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." She was the one that he had seduced into sin, and she had listened to him and had eaten of the forbidden fruit, and then Adam after her. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," that's the serpent's seed, "and her seed. It," that is the seed of the woman, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So here we have the first recorded prediction of a coming Redeemer. He's here called the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. That one who had brought sin in and had brought in all the troubles and the sorrows and the evils that attend upon it, the sicknesses and the infirmities, the wars, the riotings, the fightings, the hatred, the evil that's in this world was all introduced by that fall when they disobeyed God, Adam and Eve. And so the very one that introduced it, the serpent, the devil, and Satan, he's called, says the seed of the woman. He introduced sin through the weaker vessel, the woman, and the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. First prediction of a coming Redeemer. Now we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. God with us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The seed of the woman, the virgin, would conceive and bear a son. Now, some of the modern translations render that a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. We're going to trace this subject through the scriptures, and we'll see that that rendering is impossible to give in the light of the testimony of the Holy Spirit when he talks about the person of Christ. The person of Christ. It's not just a young woman. That wouldn't have been a sign to anyone. Young women bear sons every day. But here was the miraculous sign of a virgin bearing, conceiving, and bearing a son. And his name would be Emmanuel, God with us, God and man in one person. That's the doctrine of Christ. God and man in one person. If he was not the virgin-born Son of God, we don't have a Savior. There is no Savior if he wasn't born as the seed of the woman. So here we have the first prediction, the second prediction of his coming. Now let's turn to the New Testament, and we'll read a number of verses in Matthew, first of all. And we will see as we trace these passages how the Spirit of God guards the person of Christ, and the first statement made in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman shall bruise and crush the serpent's head. He guards that truth all through the scriptures. So it's not a question of just the meaning of that one Hebrew word in Isaiah 7, whether it means virgin or young woman, but it's a question of the teaching of the Holy Spirit about Christ all through Scripture. Matthew 1 now. I'm going to read this genealogy. I'll read it rapidly. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson. And Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham. And Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim. And Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph. And it doesn't say, it can't say, it wasn't so that Jacob begat, that Joseph begat Jesus. No, here we have the change. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Mary is told, is called over and over again in the Scriptures, Jesus' mother. Joseph never, by the Holy Spirit, is called Jesus' father. The people round about referred to him as such, and even Mary did once. But the Lord very gently, and we'll see that passage shortly, corrected her. And we'll see how that this truth is very jealously guarded by the Spirit of God. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You see, if Joseph had anything to do with that birth, we don't have a Savior, because he would then have been the seed of man. Everyone in this room is the seed of man. But here was a true human who derived his humanity not from his father, because he had no earthly father, but from his mother. The Roman Catholic Church calls Mary the mother of God. Well, as to his deity, he has no mother, only a father. As to his humanity, he has no father, only a mother. Let that sink in to each one here. As to his deity, he has a father. As to his humanity, he has a mother. And we're going to trace out this precious doctrine of the virgin birth of the Son of the living God. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In the case of all of the births that we read of in the genealogy that we read, the father begat, the father begat, the father begat. In the case of this birth, there was no father to beget, no earthly father. It was different, and yet he was a true man, just as human as any of us in a part. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, preserved that humanity of Jesus so that there was no sin. No sin. Well, we'll come to that shortly. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, my Bible, in the margin, there's a little note there by the word conceived, and it corrects it correctly, and it says the word is, in the Greek, begotten. That which is begotten in her is of the Holy Ghost. What Matthew is talking about, as he does in the genealogy, is Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and so on down the line. And so here we have the begetter in connection with the birth of Christ is the Holy Ghost. Not a man, but the Spirit of God. That which is begotten in her is of the Holy Ghost. We'll see when we turn to the Gospel according to Luke that Mary conceived. The word conceived there is proper, but here in Matthew's Gospel, it's begotten. The Holy Ghost begat, Mary conceived. That which is begotten in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying... Now here he quotes Isaiah 7:14, and there's no question in the Greek as to the meaning of the word, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And in that verse we have the doctrine of Christ, we have his true and proper humanity, the virgin bearing the son, and the son being God with us. A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God was manifest in the flesh. This is one of the, if not the most important, it's hard to say which is, truths of all Scripture, because everything hangs upon the truth of his person. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary is impossible because Mary had an earthly father, and the sin of the race was transmitted to Mary. And she says herself, I rejoice in God my Savior. She needed a Savior just as much as you and I. But Jesus had no earthly father. In place of that was the begetting of the Holy Spirit. Mary conceived. The Holy Ghost begat. Emmanuel, God with us. Tremendous, tremendous truth. I don't want to pass over these verses too rapidly, so that the import of them will sink into our souls. God became a man. He entered his own creation, the creator of the universe, the upholder, the sustainer of all things, entered his own creation. Even as to his humanity, it's not right to speak of it as being created. The Spirit of God never talks of his humanity as being created. Never. A body hast thou prepared me, Hebrews 10. He entered through the avenue of birth, born of a woman, born under the law. But he came through the normal process of birth. And I believe that as Scripture teaches, his birth was normal in every respect except the conception, the begetting. It wasn't a man that begat this child. It was the Holy Ghost. But the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman. We're all the seed of man. And here we have the seed of the woman entering his own creation, coming in through the through the weaker vessel. Isn't it striking that when he entered this scene, he entered through the weaker vessel, the woman, the one who had been deceived by Satan and who had given of the forbidden fruit to her husband. And sin came in. And Adam is held, of course, responsible because he was the head. He's responsible. Scripture doesn't say by one woman sin entered into the world, but by one man. For it was Adam's responsibility to keep his wife in the proper place as the head. He was the head. Things got out of order. And they've been out of order ever since because sin, which was introduced in that way. So it's through the weaker vessel that God is going to destroy the one that introduced all this havoc that we feel the effects of everywhere. It's through that very vessel that God is going to enter. He did enter his own creation through the woman. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now there's two very important guards here. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's the first statement, before they came together. The second is in the last verse, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, and during the whole 9-month period, while the child was forming in her womb and then born, there was no relations between Joseph and Mary. None whatsoever. The Spirit of God guards his person. Joseph had nothing to do with that birth. And if he had, we wouldn't have a Savior. But he had none. It was Mary, the mother, and the Holy Ghost begetting. Chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Here's the side of his person, if I can put it that way, that brings out his deity again, the governor, the one who will rule, Jehovah. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Now, notice that expression, the young child. We're going to come across it numbers of times in this chapter as we read through it. And here, the young child is spoken of as distinct from and apart from and at a distance from Herod. And the force of it, as we read it, will be the same. Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Well, he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to destroy him because here was a rival king. He hated him. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, notice now, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. The young child and Mary his mother are always associated together, for she was his mother, no question about that. And the Spirit of God calls her that over and over again. And they are put together They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold symbolizing his deity, the frankincense his perfect humanity, and the myrrh his atoning sufferings in order to bring us into blessing. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, now notice carefully the language of the Holy Ghost, arise and take the young child and his mother. It is not, arise and take your son and your wife. That's not the language of the Holy Ghost. Arise and take the young child and his mother. Joseph is here viewed as removed from, apart from, at some distance from the young child and his mother. The Lord Jesus and Mary, the Spirit of God, emphasizing this truth. Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Who is speaking? Well, the prophet is quoting the Lord speaking. Out of Egypt have I called my son. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of the Father, but he wasn't the son of Joseph. Only legally, but not actually. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. Again, we have that same expression. And go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. The way it's put, Joseph doesn't seem like he's the father, does it? He took the young child and the young child's mother. And so the Spirit of God emphasizing that truth. He arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene, despised, rejected, hated, cast out. Now let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 19. Luke 3:19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added this yet above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now here it's God the Father speaking from heaven, calling Jesus his Son. Properly so. He was exactly that. Notice the very next verse. Luke gives a moral connection in thoughts, not chronological, but not sequence as to time, but moral connection. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The next verse, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being," and here's the guard, "being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat," and so on. Notice, Luke doesn't talk about begetting. He says, "which was the son of," "which was the son of," "which was the son of." And when he says he was the son of Joseph, he says, "as was supposed." For he wasn't. Not really. Now let's turn back to chapter 1, verse 24. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." I believe it's in Daniel 11. I'm not positive of the chapter. I think it's Daniel 11, where it speaks of the Antichrist, and it says, "He shall not regard the desire of women." What was the desire of women? What was the desire of a godly Jewish woman? It was to bear the Messiah, to bear the Christ. That was the desire of a godly Jewish woman. And here is this vessel chosen, Mary, wonderful, humble, lowly maiden of Israel, that was to become the woman, to bear the seed of the woman, to be that virgin that would conceive and bear a son. "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." And there the word conceive is proper. Luke talks about Mary conceiving, Matthew about the Holy Ghost begetting. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." That word Jesus, oh, it's the most wonderful word. God has decreed that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of heavenly and earthly and infernal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus means Jehovah the Savior. And that brings in the two truths of his God. Verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." The Son of the Highest. Highest, of course, is an expression for God himself. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Here's one who is eternal, eternal, but a man. But God over all, blessed forever. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary, notice, unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She had no relations with man. Notice the answer. Tremendous verse, 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." When Adam was created, he was innocent, without sin, and he did sin. Innocence is sinless, but capable of sinning. After he sinned, his humanity changed as to its condition. It was sinful now. And you and I all partake of that sinful humanity. The psalmist says, "In sin hath my mother conceived me, born in sin and shapen in iniquity." We're all sinners by nature. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners, sinners by nature. But there's a third kind of humanity. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Holy humanity. Sinless, but more than that, incapable of sinning. But that's what holiness is. Holiness is delight in what is good and abhorrence of evil. And the humanity of the Lord Jesus was that. Holy. Incapable of a fall. The very suggestion to him of doing anything other than his Father's will was abhorrent to him. So we've had humanity and innocence. Sometimes we look at a newborn child and we look at that sweet little thing and say, "Oh, that innocent little child," but that's not true. Innocence is gone. We should say that sinful little child. That's true. Child hasn't sinned yet, but it has a nature. And as soon as it can, it will stiffen its back in rebellion against its mother. Where did that come from? It came from the fall. Proving that we all partake of sinful humanity. But sinful humanity cannot enter heaven. And so the Lord Jesus came. Holy humanity. That holy thing. Brother asked me recently, why doesn't it say that holy one? Why does it say that holy thing? Well, my thought on it is that talking about his holy nature. His holy nature. He's holy as to the essence of his humanity. Very nature is holy. And we know that is so because John tells us in the first epistle that he that is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In the new nature that we have, in the new creation, as born of God, it is incapable of sinning because it's just like Christ's. That will be one of the most wonderful parts of heaven, is the flesh will be gone. The old man, the old nature will be gone forever, and will be there in the new man, the new nature, that holy nature of Christ himself. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and the power of the highest preserved the holy nature of the Lord Jesus. So that when he was brought forth, he was holy humanity, just as much a man as any of us. It's the condition of humanity that changed by the fall. Innocent, sinful, and now in the new creation, in Christ, holy. That which shall be born of thee, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God from all eternity enters his own creation, and he carries his sonship into time. He didn't become son in time. That's a terrible doctrine. He was the Son from all eternity. When we talk about him as the Son of God, we're talking about the name of the person that was always that Son with the Father from all eternity. But when he entered his own creation, the man, that holy thing that was born of Mary, was called the Son of God. He didn't cease to be that. Philippians 2 says that he emptied himself, but he didn't empty himself of his sonship. He didn't empty himself of his holiness. He didn't empty himself of his grace and all his moral attributes. He emptied himself of his outward majesty and of the form of God and assumed the form of a servant. And here we have this Blessed One entering his own creation in this special way. The preserving power of the Holy Ghost that came upon Mary, preserving the humanity of Christ from any taint of sin, so that his humanity is called that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36 now, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month which with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, beautiful, beautiful her response. Not a word, well, I'm not worthy of this, Lord. No, she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She just submitted perfectly, beautifully, humbly to the message that she had heard. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, now we must read this, what Mary says. It's so beautiful. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Whether she understood the full import of these words that she uttered, God my Savior, she was bearing that very one to be her son, and he was God her Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She needed a Savior. She was not sinless, but he was, her son was. And he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And indeed she was. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away, empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. I would like to read the rest of that chapter, but in the interests of time, I'm going to pass into the second chapter now. Verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Oh, to think of the Creator, the person that here came, and the lowly circumstances in which he came, born in a stable, laid in a manger. No room for him in the inn. No room. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Every sign that's connected with the Lord's coming into this world is a sign of humiliation, sign of lowliness. It's a place that he took when he became a man. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We read expressions like this about Mary, not about Joseph. Well, it does say once at the end of the second chapter, they both pondered them. No, it says they didn't understand. But here, Mary pondered them in her heart. There were two people that knew that the birth of Christ was altogether different from any other birth, and that was Mary, especially Mary, and Joseph. They both knew. Joseph knew he had nothing to do with that birth, and Mary knew it full well that she conceived under the begetting power of the Holy Ghost. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. There was never a male that opened the womb that was as holy as this one. That holy thing which was born was called the Son of God. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. This was a provision made in the law of Moses for the poor of the flock, for those who were in poverty. The Lord entered into His own creation in the most poor conditions that there were. And so they offered just what they could afford, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, notice, they're called the parents, I don't have any trouble with that, that's what they were legally. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now notice verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph is always spoken of separately. Joseph and his mother. I have some more comments to make on verse 33, but I'll pass that for right now. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. Notice how often that expression occurs. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then we have Anna. And I'm going to pass over those verses for the time's sake. And go to verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, whenever it speaks of the Lord Jesus growing, increasing in wisdom, and so on, it's referring to his humanity. In his deity, he could not increase in wisdom, for his understanding is infinite. 147th Psalm. He can never know anything more than he does know, for he knows everything, and he can never know anything less than he knows, because he is the same. He doesn't change as to his deity. But as to his humanity, he grew, and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. I remember I was talking with a young Christian boy. I trust he was truly the Lord's. He'd been raised in a Hindu family, and the one verse that really puzzled him was in Mark's Gospel, where he's presented as the perfect servant, and it says, the only one that knows the hour is the Father, neither the angels nor the Son. It says, nor the Son, but the Father only knows the hour of his coming. And he couldn't understand, how can he be God and know everything and yet not know the hour? And I said, because he's a man. And especially because in the Gospel according to Mark, he's presented as a servant. And a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. So in keeping with that character, he doesn't know. But as God, of course he knows. Now, in the modern translations, which use a different Greek text, they also have that verse in Matthew's Gospel. It doesn't belong in Matthew's Gospel. That he neither the Son knows. It belongs in Mark's Gospel, where he's the servant. There are many things. He was weary. He slept. He was tired. He was hungry. He ate. He drank. The Lord never gets weary. I mean, God. But as man, he'd become a man. And here we have the greatest mystery that none of us in this room or anyone else can really fathom. God and man in one person, united in one person. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Faith pierced that human veil, which veiled that glory, and he saw the personal glory of the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, in that flesh. Paul gives us a tremendous verse, Colossians 2:8. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, if the verse stopped there, we would have to just ponder and ponder and ponder. But it says bodily. That is in the man, Christ Jesus. In him bodily, the one who took a body, the one who entered into his own creation, became a man, a perfect servant. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Can you grasp that? I can't. Can we fathom that? No. The hymn writer put it, 'tis darkness to my intellect, 'tis sunshine to my heart. I can believe and enjoy what I cannot fathom, cannot understand. And I'm so thankful I can't fathom him. Because if I could, he wouldn't be God and I wouldn't be a creature. No, he is all that we are seeing. Now let's just read on. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And notice again, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Joseph being kept separate from Mary, his mother. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. Now notice this. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I don't know what whether Mary believed that he understood who he was. And of course, if he was who he was, he definitely understood it. Or how he got here, that his birth was not a normal birth. But she says, as was very appropriate, you might say, how else could she say it? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Notice how he gently corrects her in the next verse. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And that wasn't Joseph he was talking about. He was talking about God his father. Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? So all through we see how the Spirit of God guards the truth as to Joseph having anything to do with that birth. Verse 50 says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. You might wonder, why didn't they understand with all the light that they had? Well, look at you, look at me, how feebly we enter in, how slowly we grasp these divine truths from the Word. Sometimes it takes us years before we see some of these precious things. And it says they didn't understand when he said, a boy of 12, wished he not that I must be about my father's business? And his last words were, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He had finished his father's business. But they didn't understand yet. Mary pondered these things in her heart. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, has to be referring to his humanity, and in favor with God and man. He doesn't increase as to his deity, but as to his humanity, he did. Now, I just must say this. In the modern translations, which use a different Greek text, verse 43 reads, at the end, instead of Joseph and his mother, it reads, his parents knew not of it. Well, that expression occurs in verse 41, even in our King James, and I don't have any trouble with that. But verse 33 is the big problem. Verse 33 reads, in the modern translations, and his father and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, this is not a translation problem. This is a Greek text problem having to do with the different manuscripts. That's the one verse, in my opinion, where Mr. Darby chose the wrong reading, because his translation reads his father and his mother. And I believe what we have in our King James is correct. Joseph and his mother, because that preserves the distance between Joseph and the Lord's mother Mary, as all the other scriptures that we've been looking at testify. If you happen to have Mr. Darby's Moorish edition, where he gives the manuscripts that support the different readings, you'll note that he has a note there, and he gives Joseph and his mother as an alternate reading and gives the manuscripts which support that. But in my opinion, he chose the wrong reading in that case. Well, the truth as to his person. One more verse and then we close. We read this verse in the morning meeting, the 69th Psalm. I noticed it when I read it this morning. The 69th Psalm preserves this same glorious truth. Verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. It's the Messiah speaking. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Not my father's children. Couldn't say that. My mother's children. So all Scripture testifies to this glorious truth. Let me ask the children that are here, do you know him? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you really know him? Very God, very man. A true man, just as human as any of us, without sin though. Just as human, more human. In fact, True humanity is only seen in Jesus. Sinful humanity is something false about it. Something wrong about it. Dreadfully wrong. And that's what we all partake of from our fallen parents, Adam and Eve. Sinful humanity is not the norm. It's the abnormal. And that's what we're all a part of. But in the new creation, we partake of holy humanity. And man in one person. Do you know that man? Do you know that glorious one? He's your creator. He's your God. He's your Lord. But he became one of us. He came to where we were. Born through that virgin, the seed of the woman. That he might die for our sins. And up the way for us to be brought into blessing. There was no other way. No other way. Praise his name.